Mark chapter 13. We're back in Mark this morning. And you can follow along in your notes, your outline. And we're going to be looking at a Christian's approach to great tribulation. The word tribulation has to do with trial, suffering, struggle, opposition. Mark chapter 13, I'll read from verse 1 all the way to verse 13 to give us context. And as he came out of the temple, and we recognized as we looked at this 2 weeks ago, that this statement marks the last time that Jesus will be in the temple. He's departing from that temple. And it's really the beginning of a new thing. We looked 2 weeks ago, the beginning of the end, right? And in that context, one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." They were trying to comfort Jesus. "The temple is still here, even though these people have rejected you, these religious leaders." Jesus said to them, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And when they heard this, you know, as we looked at this, that they would have thought, if Jesus is talking about the destruction of temple, that's going to happen at the end of history, right? If the temple goes, that's the end of history. That's the Jewish understanding of scripture. And so they ask, and as he sat down, verse 3, on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" To them, the end of the temple is the end of history. So they want to know, when is all this going to happen? And so Jesus' answer is this. Verse 5, Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.' And they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end, the completion, is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains." Verse 9. "But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. But you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end, to the completion, will be saved." Let's pray. Father, even as we come to your word, would you comfort us, teach us, strengthen us, help us to stand firm, understanding that trials are a reality of a fallen world. And they are not alien to your plan and purpose. But you also have a mission for us as your ambassadors. And help us to be on our guard. Teach us, even as we look at your word and your teaching. In Jesus' name. A Christian's approach to great tribulation. We live in a strange age. It's not new, but it feels like it is the mainstream. A view of God, religion, that is all about me. It's all about comfort. It's all about making bad things go away. Why do I believe in God? Why do I worship? So good things will happen. There's a sense almost in religion at large and even in the church that if you really believe in God, if you really are devoted to God, then bad things won't happen to you. Isn't it? And it's found even in the non-Christian religions, right? The worship of God. So that you will have your money, you will have your job, you will have your success, you will have whatever you want to have. It's almost bribery. But even in the church, right? And so when bad things happen, you hear things like, oh, they were not healed because they didn't have enough faith. Or just instinctively, even if we don't say it, when we see people in the church going through tragedy after tragedy, oh, you know, God is judging them. That's sort of the idea that we have, right? And underlying all of this is what? If you are really devoted to God, you will have health, wealth, and prosperity. That's underlying it. So you don't have to be a prosperity gospel preacher to believe these things, to live like that, right? We can be even in a group like this, teaching the Bible every week, and have those ideas. What is your view of trial, of tribulation? What is your understanding of it? What if in the next year, for instance, India was taken over by a political leader and a political party that had an explicit agenda against Christ? Something like this ever happen? I'm not talking about a hidden agenda. I'm talking, they actually declare it. We want to rid India of these Christians. What would you think of that? Would you worry if you knew this was coming? Would you have questions like, God would never allow this to happen, would He? He wants us to have some safety, doesn't He? Do you worry when you think about this kind of future? More importantly is, what does God think, right? What does Jesus think? Did Jesus promise to protect us from this kind of a future as believers? And we already previewed as we read the text, right? It seems always that Jesus has a little different take on things than we would expect as the Son of God, right? John chapter 16 verse 33, there's a wonderful promise. Go to John 16 verse 33. He's been talking about His presence and the Spirit and all of these things. At the end of John 16, verse 33, he says, I have said these things to you that in Me you may have peace. Oh, good. Jesus is promising me peace. But what's the next sentence? In this world, you will have tribulation. So, the peace that Jesus promises is not out of tribulation. It is within tribulation. Understand this. You have a great opportunity to be a child of God, radiating His glory and witness, not when He takes you out of tribulation, but in the middle of tribulation. You may know people, Christians in your own life, right? The testimony that they have had in the middle of great pain and great opposition. In this world, you will have tribulation. How is that for a promise? As a Christian, as a follower of Christ, this is what He offers. You will have tribulation. But along with that, He assures His presence. No, but you look at John 16, he's talking generally, right? You know, we live in an age that there are trials, and it's not talking about, like, you know, death and cancer and those kind of things, you know, extreme, you know, torture, that kind of thing. No. He's talking about, really? Within a few decades of these things being written, the church was a church on the run. Christians were massacred. Rome declared, you know, we were talking about, what if India is taken over by a political party that is explicitly against Christ? Rome declared Christian illegal. This is an if you worship Christ, you are against the law. That was what Rome did. And Christians were on the run. And they would take Christians, round them up. Nero used to have evening parties. You can read history. And to light his evening parties, he would have Christians torched along the aisles. You know about gladiator, right? The arenas. Part of the sport of gladiator sport, the arena would be preceding that. They would have entertainment where they would throw criminals to the lions, to wild animals. Christians were thrown to the lions. Why? Not because they committed thievery and murder and immoral acts, but because they bowed before this person, Jesus Christ, and not the emperor. Families, not just men, women, children, were massacred. The church was underground. If you go to Europe today, you can find catacombs, underground places, where the church would meet for worship. They couldn't meet like we do. So what does Jesus think? He's not speaking in general terms. He's talking about real persecution. Why do we today expect better, right? We tend to think we live in a different age. That's the ancient, you know, age, and you know, that's history. But people don't live like this today, right? Today even, right now, there are places in the world where this is happening to Christians because they believe in Christ. China, the Middle East, even places in India, this happens. This happens. See, Jesus never promised health, wealth, and prosperity. It was His peace in the midst, in the middle of trouble. And so we come to this text, and we are recognizing some things here. The fact that we have peace, that we can worship Jesus with a relative ease, is a short-lived privilege. We never should think that this is our right, our haq, right? We live in a democratic age where everybody talks about rights. But as far as the big picture goes, it is not our right to claim these things. We just thank God for the privilege. Do we pray for peace? Absolutely. Nobody prays for trouble, right? You've got something wrong with your head if you pray for this kind of trouble in your life. But at the same time, we must recognize that trouble is not alien to the goodness and the purposes of God. In fact, God often has a purpose for our lives within tribulation. And in the middle of that, as we look at this text, we'll see that Jesus has given us great practical help to prepare for trouble. Peace is a great time to prepare, right? Peace is a great time to prepare for war, right? If you're lazy in peace, you will be unprepared in war, right? And sometimes when you think about this, you know, the church may be described as a cholesterol-ridden, apathetic, gluttonous, lazy individual, right? And the best thing to happen is tribulation, because then you've got to get on your feet and work it out a little bit. And sometimes God will do that for a church that has gotten easy going. And so we come to this text. And the disciples are asking Jesus, as He's talked about the destruction of the temple, when is this end going to come? When is this end going to come? And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't immediately say, let me tell you, let me give you some signs, then you will know when the end comes, right? He doesn't. He's not interested in that. He's interested in you living right. End is coming, trials are coming, you live right. But even as He begins to talk about these things, He begins to talk about tribulation. And we'll talk about, as we walk through Mark chapter 18, the way things will happen. And really, He begins to talk about tribulation. And what we need to understand is, the age since the coming of Christ, since the death of Christ, since the resurrection of Christ, that we live in until the second coming, is really an age of cycles of tribulation. When we've seen this through history, right? And the cycles of tribulation are going to culminate in what is termed as a great tribulation. And Jesus, where do we see this? We have the evidence even in the text, because Jesus talks about this in verse 8, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. And He says what? All of these are but the beginning of birth pains. If you're familiar with birth pains, you know that the cycles of pain lead to one big upheaval, right? And then you have a birth. And an amazing picture, because even in that picture we see that birth pains lead to the creation of something new, right? The creation of something new. And that's a good way to understand all of these things about the second coming. Even if we are not clear on all the timing, right? That there is going to be a cycle of tribulation, but God has an ultimate purpose, new creation, where He will reign. You see? And so, one thing we can be sure of, even if we are not in the great tribulation, in this world, you will have tribulation. Even today, right? Even today. And the measure may be different in different times, but you will have tribulation. So as much as this applies to a great tribulation, whenever that is, what Jesus says applies to us today. Today. So what does Jesus have to say to us? What does he have to say to Christians faced with tribulation? Three things that I want to bring up from this text. He keeps talking about behold, see, look. So three ways of looking. One is look outward. And the idea there is be watchful on things about things on the outside. Not just look outward, look inward. Look at your own hearts. And it's an interesting thing. Look at yourself, always be careful. And we'll deal with this. And then thirdly, look forward. Have a long view of things, God's purposes. He who endures to the end will be saved. So let's look at this. Look outward. Verse 5 to 8. 5 to 8. And the first thing that he brings up is false teachers and false Christs. Specifically false Christs. Don't be deceived by false teachers. Verse 5 and 6. He says, see that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name saying that I am he. And they will deceive many. And one of the great weaknesses of present-day Christianity is a lack of discernment. Have you heard the word discernment? The discernment is a skill in learning how to know what is right and what is wrong. And saying, no, that's not right, that is not wrong. And in the church, discernment relates to the things of truth and the things of God, right? We live in an age that, above all, we have all the resources and we have the least amount of discernment, right? We accept everything. Oh, but that's a man of God. How can you talk badly about it? They claim the name of Christ. Anybody who claims the name of Christ, we say they must be good, right? At least they talk about the gospel, you know, let alone the heresies that they spout, you see? And this is good that Jesus tells us this. Really, lack of discernment is tied to a flimsy diet. You know, when you don't eat for a long time, some of you know this, right? You have a long work and all, then you get that feeling, the tingling in your arms, and you start feeling weak and lightheaded. And then somebody comes with some work for you to do, to think through. Can you give me some idea? I can't think right now, I'm hungry, right? That's how many Christians are, you know? We are so flimsy in our diet that we are not able to think at any depth about the truth of God. You see? So we just say, everything is okay as long as it's directed towards Jesus, right? There's a great verse, Hebrews chapter 5. Last verse in Hebrews chapter 5. That teaches what discernment is. You know, if you learn a musical instrument or an art or something like that, what is the famous line that all the teachers recite? Practice makes perfect. What's the idea there? What is the heart of practice? It is repetition. When you repeat something over and over and over and over and over again, it becomes a part of you. It becomes a skill that is a part of you. And it's the same thing when it comes to the truth of God's word. I look at some of you and I know you are weak, you're flimsy. And the reason is because you have no repetition of a daily diet of the truth of God's word. And see what Hebrews chapter 5 says. Verse 13, for everyone who lives on milk. What is milk in terms of? Just simple things. All the time, Jesus died for my sins, Jesus died for my sins. Now, is that profound? Yes. You can go deep if you actually dig in scripture and see the immensity of the reality of the forgiveness of sins. But if it's just at the superficial level, Jesus died for my sins, Jesus died for my sins, and that's all you know, and you've been with Christ, you are feeding on milk. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he or she is a child, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. You see, practice makes perfect. To distinguish good from evil. I'm not talking about being complicated in your theology. I'm talking about having an anchor in the Word of God. So even if it comes to the gospel and forgiveness, you're anchored in many texts. and many realities about forgiveness of sins. And we do this in our Bible studies, right? When we talk about forgiveness. And then we'll be like, I never thought about that aspect of forgiveness or freedom of the gospel. You see, we're going deeper. And as you do that in your life, you get rooted. You get rooted and stronger. And as we go back to Mark chapter 13, Jesus is talking about discernment. Discernment. He says, see that no one leads you astray. And really I'm talking about discernment, because how is it that you would follow a command like, be careful that no one leads you astray? If you don't know what to look for, what are you going to look at? You see? Right? Like if somebody takes you and puts you on a hill and says there's a stealth bomber coming, it's a new secret weapon, nobody's seen it before, just look for it. Like, what? I don't know what you're talking about, right? You see? You've got to have some training. So implied in this text, if Jesus says, see that no one leads you astray, you've got to know how to identify truth from error. Error from truth, right? You see? Peace is a time for preparation before war comes, right? Be on your guard, he tells his disciples. Because the reality is, in all the cycles of tribulation on this age, especially when it comes to the end of time, false teaching is always going to be around. And what kind of false teaching? To the extent that he talks about here, many will come not just leading people astray into error, they will come saying, I am the Christ. Even in our age today, even then they had it, just a few decades after Jesus. But even today, there's some guy from Mexico and Florida, I think it is, Jesus something. Jesus is Jesus in Spanish, right? And he's saying now, I am the Messiah, and he's got a great following of people. So we have that. We have that even today. Deceivers who claim to be the Christ. And we may not see this in India, right? We don't see Jesus is running around saying, follow me. But we do have many saying, this is what Jesus is all about. They claim the name of Christ. And they preach a different gospel. Some preach a gospel of works, right? And we talked about this last week. Some forms of that are what? You come to these things, right? A mass, elements, a ritual, something like that. And in that there is grace. In that is salvation. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. That's not Christ. Some preach a gospel of license, right? Jesus forgives all your sins. It doesn't matter what you do, past, present, or future. It's very close. It's very close to the truth. But the excuse, it becomes an excuse to do whatever you want. All your sins will be forgiven. That's license. That's a different gospel. There's legalism, right? You come to Jesus, you must repent, you must repent, you must repent, you must do this, you must do this, you must live right. Only then you have forgiveness of sins. Even that's a different gospel. You see? There's another kind of gospel. You come to Jesus, he'll solve all your problems, he'll heal all your diseases, he'll give you all your blessings that you ask for. Gadi, kapda, makan, everything you want, right? The color that you want, right? You just have to speak the word. You name it and you claim it. You go on the internet now and you find the brand that you want and you name it and you will have it. That's what Jesus is all about. The epistles talk about setting your mind on Christ, where he is, and we are preaching a gospel, not we, but these people are preaching a gospel. You set your mind here and find your eternity here, really, your best life now. Right? There was somebody who said, if this is your best life now, you're going to hell. If this is your best life now, you're going to hell. Because there's a greatness of a life that is to come. You see? That is a different Christ. How would you identify these things? You see? How would you identify? How are you going to see to it that no one leads you astray? Because many are already being led astray, you see? It is through study and discernment. And not just coming to church to study. That's one way. On your own, right? On your own. Recognizing that when the storm comes, what gets blown away? The things that are not anchored. Not anchored. See to it. Always be watchful. So, that's one thing that you need to see to it, look out for from the outside. There's another thing. Calamities. Look at 7 and 8. Verse 7 and 8. Calamities. Whenever you hear, he says, of wars and reports of wars, do not be alarmed. It is bound to happen, but it is not the end. This is a constant thing that keeps coming up, right? Something evil happens, not just in general, but some even more down to earth, something in somebody's life, a real evil calamity, you know. What happens? I don't believe in God because I can't understand a God who would allow something like this to happen. You see? Why does that happen? Why does that happen? It is because you have alienated the sovereignty of God from calamity. And Jesus is helping us here to understand a more complex and real picture of why these things happen. He says, whenever you hear of wars and reports of wars, do not be alarmed. What does he say? Do not be alarmed. Why? This is bound to happen. What is Jesus saying? These things are bound to happen. Why? When you throw something up in the air, what is bound to happen? It's going to fall down. Why? Because of the law of gravity. It is bound to happen. So why are wars and rumors of wars bound to happen? Why are these upheavals bound to happen? Go with me to James chapter 4, for instance. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Verse 1. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel, you do not have because you do not ask. And then he continues, you see? So what causes it? If it's an individual thing, it's a political thing, right? It's the same thing, right? War, upheaval, political turmoil is the nature of a fallen world. We live and we understand, right, that we live in a world that is tainted by sin. That's why Jesus came to deliver us from our own sin. But the effects of sin are seen in all the world. So if that law is at work, it is bound to happen that the effects of that law will be seen. You see? You see? It is the nature of the state that we are in. This is why when we talk about end times, it's such an encouraging thing. Because Jesus is telling us, yes, it's bound to happen, but these are the beginnings of birth pains. Because I have a much better plan for this earth. I'm going to make all things new when I come in, you see? And it starts with his deliverance of individuals through the gospel. New creation. But it is bound to happen. Don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. And when we see great dynamic political occurrences, you know, like in the middle of Second World War, people were thinking, right? It sounds like the end. But did the end come? No. And Jesus says this, right? Do not be alarmed. It is bound to happen, but it is not the end of the end. It's not the end of the end, right? It's the nature of the end. But it's not the end. It does not mean the time has come. It's the nature of a fallen world. Verse 8, for nation will be against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes and in various places there will be famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains. It doesn't mean political, geographical, right? The earth. All these things happen. Planes disappear, right? And we wonder what's happening. Big mysteries, right? And then somebody goes on the National Earthquake, whatever website they have in the United States, and tries to see, right? Are the earthquakes increasing? Are we in the end? Maybe we're in the end. Jesus is saying, what? Calm down. Don't be alarmed. If you live in a fallen world, these things are going to be happening. Don't be alarmed. And because this is what happens, right? When you get alarmed, you start losing sight of what you really ought to be doing. It's one thing about turmoil on the outside. What about in your own life, right? When turmoil comes. Again, the question, no, I can't believe that God would do this, right? You've gotten alarmed. And you're losing heart because you are not anchored. You're not anchored. And Jesus' strong command is, look outward. Don't be deceived. Don't be alarmed. Don't let that lose you and shake you. Set your heart. These things that we are singing should be your assurance. Right? The faithfulness of God. The goodness of God. God is our shepherd. These are the things that hold you. Did not the psalmist say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Often we think when turmoil hits that God is far away from me. But really the truth is, He is right there leading us through it, because He has greater purposes for us. How do you think you came upon this time of turmoil? You see? Was He not leading you? He is good. Trust in Him. So it is the nature of these turmoils, these calamities of a fallen world, of an ending world. These are the beginnings of the birth pains. Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans chapter 8. Glorious, glorious. Just Paul describes these birth pains, 19 to 22. For the creation waits with eager longing for what? The revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. In other words, this is the nature of a fallen world. Creation is marred, right? All of creation. Our bodies are part of creation. Why do we have pain? Why do we have turmoil? Why do we have upheaval? It is because of this. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth till now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves. You see, there is coming a time, this is going to increase, and one day it's going to be absolutely at the height. And then there will be new creation. And Jesus will come and make all things new. So remember that. Don't be deceived, don't be alarmed. But there's a second thing as we go back to Mark 13. Not just look outward. Understand that God is still in control, whatever happens. Gird up your loins, be strong in the middle of these times. But look inward as well. Verse 9 and 10. Look inward, always be careful. Verse 9 and 10. And let's look at verse 10 first. I like this because I think it really summarizes the point of verse 9 and 10. Into all the nations, first, the gospel must be preached. Into all the nations, first, the gospel must be preached. Let that be your anchor in this text. What is God's purpose according to this verse? What is bound to happen? He's locked up by the law of gravity. He throws something up. What is another law? We looked at another law, right? What is bound to happen? What? Tribulation, wars, turmoil, right? It's bound to happen, the nature of the fallen world. Here, what is bound to happen? What is another law that must happen? Into all the nations, the gospel must be preached. It's not talking about everybody getting saved. It's talking about the gospel, Jesus as Savior being proclaimed into all the world. It must happen. Right? Now we need to look at that as we look at tribulation. Now we'll read verse 9 and 10. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. Are you catching what Jesus is saying? What is Jesus' purpose? What is God's purpose? That the name of the Son of God be proclaimed in all nations. How is that going to happen? Through tribulation. Through tribulation. So first thing, we need to be strong in understanding, be firm in understanding the purpose of God's mission. It is not about me, it's not about you, ultimately. Our salvation, our comfort, our help is bound up in this, but ultimately God is about Himself, His name, His glory. And He will proclaim His name in all nations. That's His goal. Isn't that the goal of the church? Go into all the world and make disciples. Acts chapter 1:8, He tells the disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit... This is Pentecost, right? Pentecost is about the gospel going out into all the world. He says, you will receive power, Acts chapter 1 verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And what will happen? You will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, that's where they were. Then He says, in Judea and Samaria, and then all the ends of the earth. You will be
my witnesses.
It is bound. It is bound. Matthew chapter 24, this parallel passage, verse 14, talks about this. You will be my witnesses as a testimony, or you will be delivered before these councils as a testimony of my name, of my witness. You see? The instrument that he uses to accomplish this is a persecuted church. This is amazing. Because you would think that it's the opposite, right? That when trial and turmoil and great tribulation comes, that's the end of the church. No, it's the seed of the church. One of the ancient writers wrote this as in an apology to one. There was a lot of accusation against Christians that they were atheists, they were this, they were that. So there was this guy, this man, Tertullian. He wrote an apology, really describing what Christians truly believe. And this phrase comes from his writing. And he wrote to this governor. And he talked about, you could kill us, but you will never end us. And he made this statement, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And we see this even in Acts. Because where did the church begin? In what geographical area? Jerusalem, right? Israel. Go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Actually, it's Acts chapter 11, verse 19.
Jesus had promised. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 tells us God's purpose. You will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and all to the ends of the earth. But the church was in Jerusalem. How is the whole world going to be reached? You see, they were like us. They like it when things are okay. They like it when things are okay. We'll be in the same place. We'll be in the same place.
What happens? There's persecution. Remember the stoning of Stephen. All of these things. Like the Jews begin to. The Jews are in Jerusalem. And they begin to persecute Christians. The first persecution happens by Jews against Christians. Now look at Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And what were they doing? Preaching the word. And at that time to no one except Jews.
What is happening? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The church is scattered and new churches are born. Anything that stopped? How do you think the gospel reached us in Pune? You see?
It's not just about some religion that you sign up for, right?
You can't stop life. You can't stop life. You can't stop the life of Christ
from growing in those who are truly saved. And that's what will happen. And God uses, like Joseph told his brothers, right? In Genesis. When they came to him, they had done much evil. And he was now second in command in Egypt. They had tried to kill him. And he had found out. And they knew he knew.
And he says what? What you intended for evil, God used for good. God is sovereign. His good purposes will prevail.
And that's what we see in Mark chapter 13. His purpose is global evangelism. His instrument is the persecuted church. And in that context, he talks about don't worry. Be on your guard. Guard yourselves is really the literal translation.
And we think, you know, when somebody is talking about evil coming, you see, guard yourself, I'm thinking of protect yourself. Right? Protect yourself from trouble. It's coming. You know? Trouble is coming. Earthquake is coming. What do you need to do? Protect yourself. Get your supplies. We see this in the United States. US people get crazy on these things, right? Y2K was coming. They spend thousands of dollars. They have their garages. You know, and I had friends. They'd take me in the garage and they'd stocked up cans of food and barrels of water. This is coming. End is coming and you need to be prepared, you know. Because if there's no food in the grocery stores, then there's going to be anarchy and people are going to go after each other and try to get, you know, all this stuff. They start worrying. You see, but Jesus is saying exactly the opposite. He's not saying protect yourselves. He's saying, watch out for your own heart in the middle of this, that you don't start worrying for the wrong things. That's the idea here. So what do I need to be caring about in the middle of persecution? That's what the idea is. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you to councils, you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness. You see that? Before them. That's the singular purpose why God will allow tribulation to befall His people. Remember Paul, this happened to him. Whether it was prison, the earthquake happened in the prison, and what would normal people do? Run out of the prison. And the prison guard was ready to kill himself, Acts chapter 16. That's it, right? The prisoners had escaped, and then he heard singing. And these Christians were sitting like fools in the middle of their cell singing when the thing was open, right? And he said, I want this Jesus. You people don't care about your own safety and freedom. You care more about this Jesus. I want this Jesus, right? What must I do, he asked, to be saved? And they told him about the forgiveness of sins. He stood before Agrippa, a great king, and he told him to repent. You see? If he had not been in prison for the sake of the gospel, he would never have got counsel before the king. God uses persecution to forward his own glory and witness. Are you ready for this? Are you willing for this? Peace is a time of preparation for war. Exalt Christ. Exalt Christ. Be alert. Don't be apathetic now. Don't be lazy now. Don't be distracted now. It's not going to be like some, you know, if you're not walking for Christ now, it's not going to be like a tube light that goes in your head all of a sudden that you're going to be fighting for Christ then. If you're doubting now, you're not going to be strong, then be on your guard, he says. You know, some of us have a hard time being a clear witness in the middle of our prosperity now. Oh, you know, this God stuff, none of my friends talk about God. You know, it's a little bit, you know, that kind of thing, right? And now you're under no struggle at all. Jesus is saying what? Watch for yourselves so that you are able when the time comes. And there's a sense here that you need to be comforted in those times that you are in God's hands. I think of the apostles. Tradition tells us that all the apostles were killed for Christ. All of the 12 that Jesus sent, the 11 and then the 12, they were all killed, tradition tells us. And we know some of them, right? Some were boiled alive, some were exiled, some were beheaded. Some were, the tradition says that the apostle Thomas came to India and then he was run through with a spear. It's all for the sake of Christ. We talked about Paul. And all of them, including after the New Testament times, had God's gospel mission in mind. Not only the gospel that they had received, but the witness that they must put out. There are songs, you can read, there's a book called the Fox's Book of Martyrs that records this. But you can just go online. We have so many resources now. Read about those who died for Christ. They were not killed because they were somehow irritating or useless or, you know, illegal in what they did, right? It was singularly because of their devotion for Jesus Christ. Many of us, people around us, want to get rid of us because we are obnoxious. That's different. Don't be obnoxious because of your personality. Be obnoxious because of your love for Jesus. There's a story. Let me give you some examples. This is from 320 or thereabouts. The 40 masters of Sebaste. There were 40 soldiers in AD 320. All Christians in Rome were members of the famed 12th Legion of Rome's Imperial Army. And there are many. I could have spent all morning just reading some stories of faithful martyrs. One day their captain told them, Emperor Licinius had sent out an edict, a law, that all soldiers were to offer sacrifice to the pagan gods. In Rome, the emperor is God, not just king. That was the thing. And you offer sacrifice to show your allegiance to this god of Rome.
These Christians replied, "You can have our armor and even our bodies, but our heart's allegiance belongs to Jesus Christ." You see, they're not obnoxious by personality. They're obnoxious for the Savior. This was midwinter, AD 320. And so the captain had them marched into a nearby frozen lake. I don't know if you've been in a place where things are freezing. It's difficult to be there when you are fully wrapped up. He stripped them of all their clothes and said they would either die or renounce Christ. This is a historical record. This is not a story made up, okay? They would either die or renounce Christ. Throughout the night, these men huddled together singing their song. And their song was 40 Martyrs for Christ. I guess they made it up. One by one, the temperature took its toll and they fell to the ice. At last, there was only one man left. He lost courage and he stumbled to the shore. You can imagine the pain he was in. Where he renounced Christ. Just for relief. The officers of the guards had been watching all of this. The officer of the guards, single man. Unknown to the others, he had secretly come to believe in Christ. Looking at this and their resolve. He wanted this Jesus that could give these people such hope and assurance. When he saw this last man break rank, he walked out onto the ice, threw off his clothes, and confessed that he also was a Christian. When the sun rose the next morning, there were 40 bodies of soldiers who had fought to the death for Christ. They fought to the death, right? Why does this happen? Why does this happen? It is because they anchored in Christ. Anchored in Christ. And there's the Spirit who comforts. And we come to this as we look at the rest of this text. And who strengthens. And so look outward, look inward, beware, be aware, but then also look forward. Look forward. Have a view of time that has God's purposes in view. Always be faithful. Verse 11 to 13. And the first thing I think that Jesus wants us to know is that we shouldn't be caught off guard when we experience trouble and pain. And so he describes great tribulation. Brother will give up brother to death. Father to his child. What is this about? This is not about some anarchical society. This is about the hatred of Christianity, of following Christ. Oh, that's a Christian in my family. Oh, that's a Christian. That's the idea. Brother will give away brother and father child. And children will rise up against parents. They are Christians and give them over to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. Again, we see cycles of this in history that are going to lead to one great tribulation, right? We have people in our group that have experienced this. But even that, not at the high degree that is described in this text. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat. Do you ever see in Jesus, is this the kind of thing, you have an evangelistic outreach and you read this text? Would you come to Jesus, brother will deliver brother over to death and father will deliver child and children their parents. Come to Jesus. This is bad advertising, right? This is bad PR. You see? But that's not the point. The point is, like another parable, Jesus talks about the pearl of great price. You find your treasure. You find your Savior. And then everything else doesn't matter. You're not going after and saying, you know, I hate you, parents. I hate you, brother. No, it is coming from them. Not because you are obnoxious, but because you are obnoxious for Christ in your love for Him. And you will not stop. That's the idea. History is littered with Christians being ridiculed. We have 2,000 years of evidence of this. Just a little under a decade ago in Orissa, we had this happen, right? The family was burnt. It's all over the place. And we ought not to demand that our generation will remain different. You see, what is the norm when it comes to following Christ? What is the norm? Extreme hatred. He says what? You will be hated by all for my name's sake. That is the norm. We live in irregular times when we are comfortable in our Christianity. So don't be alarmed when trouble comes as if that is something unexpected. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter talks about this. 1 Peter chapter 4. Isn't this different than what we want or expect? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, he says, beloved, my dear ones, don't be surprised at what? At the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. The fiery trial. Doesn't sound very tempting, does it? He's saying, don't be surprised when it comes upon you to test you, to prove you. Great heat proves precious metals. That's the picture he's using. God uses fiery trials in your life to test you. Opposition to test you, to prove your faithfulness. As though something strange was happening to you, you see? Don't think, well, where is this coming from? But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Jesus, of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But, verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And so there's a caution here. Many Christians are living lives of immorality, of compromise, of illegality. And when bad things happen to them, they say, because I'm a follower of Jesus, these people are persecuting me. What does Peter say? None of you let them suffer as these things. You see, that's nothing to do with Christ. That's something to do with your compromise. The idea here is not about living wrong. It's about living faithfully for Christ. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. There's a proverb in the proverb that says, the wicked flee when none pursue, but the righteous are bold as lions. Truth is a fearful thing for those who have something to hide. You see? And he's saying what? Peter is saying what? You suffer for Christ, and you stand for the truth, and you're living to the best of your ability by the power of the Spirit in integrity of your ways. Rejoice and do not be ashamed. Walk right in times of peace, so that in times of war you can stand strong and stand firm. Don't be caught off guard. You will experience great pain. Go back to Mark chapter 13, and in the middle of this, there is help. You will be kept by the Spirit. Verse 11 of Mark chapter 13. You will be hated by all on account of my name. But he says, and whenever you go forth after being given up, do not think beforehand what you might say. He's not saying, you know, people use this in some assemblies, right? Oh, we don't prepare for our services. We don't prepare. We just are led by the Spirit. That's not what this is talking about. You know, as if without preparation, it's an excuse for lack of preparation, right? I'm lazy, I don't do my work, I don't study God's word, I don't present as the word of God says, Paul to Timothy, do your best to present yourself as one approved, a workman who is not ashamed, and who accurately handles the word of truth. You see? So hard work has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit not being there. Right? In fact, the Holy Spirit comes when we are faithful. Amen? Can we say amen to that? The laziness is not excuse. It should not be an excuse for Holy Spirit power. Now Holy Spirit power will come because I'm lazy. No, He won't. He won't. Christ is not glorified in that. But this is not talking about that. It's talking about, don't worry about what words to say. Don't worry. Anxious care. You know, that's what's going to happen. If you think about it, 1 hour from now, your head is going to be chopped off. And then they're going to ask you before their head is chopped off, do you want to offer sacrifice to this and this ruler, to this and this deity? Give no thought about what you're going to say in that time. The Holy Spirit will give you strength. You see, there is grace offered in that special time. God is with His people. Comfort is offered. And we have evidence of this. You know, it's not about in that time there will be a sermon that comes on your lips, and then you will, like the greatest preachers, all of a sudden stand and you will give a great sermon. No, that's not the idea here. That's not the idea here. I'll give some examples from great and small. There's a, in 100 AD, somebody called Ignatius, bishop, he was a bishop of Antioch, one of the big churches in that time. This is just a few decades after the birth of the church. He was sentenced to be thrown to the beasts. And he had a burning desire. He's a crazy man. He loved the idea of being martyred for Christ. Because he was being associated. My Savior died and I can die like him. That was his crazy thought. He had this burning desire. And he spoke when he heard the lions roaring, saying, and this is an amazing statement, I am the wheat of Christ. Can you imagine he's going to die being torn apart by lions? I am the wheat of Christ. I am going to be ground with the teeth of wild beasts so that I may be found pure bread. Maybe we won't be that eloquent in our time of death. But it doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit will give you utterance. Here's another example. Strength and faithfulness. Perpetua, she was a 22-year-old married mother, and she had a baby she was nursing, and she had just come to Christ. This is around AD 190, maybe 100 years after Ignatius. And there's a long story, but here's a snippet. So the governor, whatever his name was, probably wishing to avoid the unpleasantness of executing a mother who still suckled a child, added to her, and you can imagine this, ladies, he said to her, have pity on your father's gray head, and her father was there holding her child. Have pity on your infant son. Offer the sacrifice for the welfare of the emperor. In other words, declare that the emperor is God and you'll be free. That's it. Just offer a sacrifice. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. Do the act. Perpetua replied, I will not. Are you a Christian then? Asked the governor. Yes, I am. Is that eloquent? Well, in a sense. But is utterance given by the Spirit? Her father, and he had done this before, he interrupted again, begging her to sacrifice. But the governor, having heard enough, ordered soldiers to beat the father into silence. He then condemned Perpetua and her friends, there were a few with her, ladies and men, Christians, to die in the arena. And they first introduced a wild bull who gored them. And they didn't die. Perpetua stood up and pulled up her female friend, companion. And then they threw in a leopard. And that didn't kill them. And then finally they took... The crowd began to chant because they wanted blood. And it was taking too long. So the soldiers came then with the sword, killed them. Why? Simply because they said, we follow Christ and nothing is going to stop us. You see? He will give you utterance in that hour. Not to give a sermon, but to clearly and boldly proclaim that you are a follower of Christ. Take no care to what you will say. Be faithful. Don't be caught off guard. And then finally he sums this up. But the one who endures, back to Mark chapter 13, end of verse 13. The one who endures until the end will be saved. The one who endures to the end. The evidence of life in you is hanging on till the end. Empowered by the Spirit, yes, but hanging on till the end. And that's ultimately what Jesus wants from us, right? That's what we are here for. Not for our jobs, not for our families, even those are blessings from God. Those are not the main thing. His name exalted. At the end of your life, whether it is it by the sword or by natural causes, right? Of a fallen world, that you will die. At the end of your life, that people declare and say, that is one who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wants from us. He who endures until the end will be saved. Those are the ones who are well proved. You see, he did not promise removal from distress. He promised strength and comfort and support and his glory. He will be exalted. greatly. Much to say, but I think that's enough for now. Tribulation is the reality. Look outward, look inward, and look forward. And be faithful by the grace of God. Be faithful now, so that you will be faithful then. Let's pray. Father, we bless your name. You are indeed God and Creator. You exist and you are glorious. And you have given your Son, even though we have sinned against you. You knew exactly our state, our self-inflicted estate. And you have given your Son to be the deliverer of us individually for the burden and consequences, the condemnation, the guilt of our sins against you. Your Son has taken it on the cross. But even as we look at this, we recognize in the scope of history that the deliverer, Jesus Christ, is the deliverer of all things. And even as we often sing, one day all will be made right when he appears. All will be made right. And we look forward with hope. And we thank you, God, that you are the God even of great tribulation. It is not alien to your purposes. And it is not a sign that you are not sovereign when bad things happen to so-called good people. But in fact, you can use the instrument of great evil like a surgeon's scalpel to accomplish great good. People will hear of the Savior. And we will be strengthened in the midst of persecution. Help us, Jesus. We thank you. We help us not to neglect to recognize the privilege of the days that we live in, where we can worship in freedom in our great nation of India, in a secular state, and have an opportunity of telling others about the Savior who can deliver from sin. He alone can save. May help us to be faithful, to gird up our loins, to be on guard, to study up your word, to stand up on our own two feet as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be faithful. Preserve us, protect us for that time that is coming. Maybe sooner, maybe later, but it is coming. And we thank you for your Spirit, who is our strength. We thank you for encouraging us, Lord, with the examples of history. What a joy of the cloud of witnesses that looks. They have gone past faithful. And they look upon us. And they rejoice when we rejoice. What an amazing story of history this is. So glorify your name through us, even as we live out our lives in devotion to you. In Jesus' name.